Lift your gaze right to the Lord. Say, Father of glory, Father of the Lord Jesus, ruin me with revelation of your Son. Destroy me with revelation, God. Run me through with the revelation of your Son. Oh, Father, Father, apprehend me, mark me. Oh, lay hold of me, God. Lay hold of me like you've laid hold of men and women of old, God. Lay hold of me. Oh, destroy me with revelation. Ruin me. Exhilarate me. Fascinate me. Till you possess me with love. Do it today, Father. Do it today. Exalt your Son in my mind. Exalt your Son in my emotions. Exalt your Son in my will. Oh, exalt your Son in my body. Oh, today, all is Christ. All is Christ. All is love. All is love. All is Christ today. All is born of the Spirit. All is in the move of the Spirit today. God, right now in my inner man, explode. Explode. Release that bomb of the Holy Spirit, God. Right now, release it. Right now, light. Light in my inner man. Light in my mind. Light in my emotions. Light in my will. Every form of darkness, you must leave right now. Right now. Right now. My eyes were made for light. My mind was made for light. My heart was made for light. And my will is consumed with His will. Today, King Jesus, be lifted high. Be lifted high today. Mark me. Mark me. Mark me today. Oh, let eternity be in all my members today, God. Make me of another world, of another age, of another power, of another light, of another love, and another glory. Let revival be here today, God. Let it break out in my inner man to everyone around me today, God. Do it. 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 Right now. Right now. In me, God. In me, God. Do it. Do it. If you'd sing that song every day, all day, for a month, revival would be all around you. Revival would be all around you. Be within you, around you. Just sing it softly to him once, King Jesus. Softly say, God, let me sing it all day, every day. Till my eyes see your glory. Till my neighbors see your glory. Till Los Angeles feels the tremors of your glory. Till California sings. I can just hear the angels saying, we've got men and women who believe. Get ready. Marshal the troops. They're singing again. They're singing. They're singing in faith. Just had a picture in my mind's eye of this roof, this ancient roof. Saw a retractable roof. The heavens opening. This building filled and the lawn outside filled. The whole grounds filled. 20-year-olds and teenagers singing the songs of the Lamb. Oh God. I heard the voices of the saints, the ones marked for slaughter, the ones designated from the foundations of the earth to sing with all their might, to give their lives for the gospel. Behold the Lamb of God and his friends. Behold the Lamb of God and his friends. The ones marked for slaughter. God, do it again. Do it again. Make old bones rattle. Come to life, God. Like a portal of glory. May the songs never cease. May the prayers never end. And may the depth of love go the deepest it's ever gone in this place, God. Till you cannot count the number of offerings of lives poured out for the gospel from this place. Do it, God. Holy ground. Do it. Appointed land for the ones marked for slaughter. Do it. Do it. Do it. Do it. Do it, God. A rare offering. A rare offering. The rarest of all offerings, God. A people fully given. And a people fully poured out. Do it. King Jesus. And let all of California and America know a prophet's been in their midst on this ground, in this place, for your glory. Hallelujah. Just sing that just one more time softly to the Lord. King Jesus.
King Jesus. You're the name we're lifting high. Your glory.
Mott is singing again.
Shaking up
Mott
the earth
is singing again.
Revival.
Let it be recorded in heaven. She's
we
singing.
Wanna see your
She's singing.
Here.
Bones are rattling. Sabers are coming out of their sheaths
we
again.
We want to see your kingdom, King Jesus. You're the name we're lifting high. Your glory shaking up the earth and skies. Revival. We want to see your kingdom here.
Thank you, Jesus.
We want to see your kingdom, King Jesus. You're the name we're lifting high. Your glory shaking up the earth and skies. Revival. We want to see your kingdom here.
Thank you.
We want to see your kingdom.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, team. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. You can have a seat. I'm just going to share something very brief. Beloved, I meant that. You sing that chorus for a month all day long. No devil in hell will be able to set up a stronghold in your heart or mind. Just imagine if you sang that chorus just for 1 month, all day, every day. Just when you thought it was getting old, a new wave of revelation would break out from the throne and knock you down and cause you to sing it again like it was brand new. I'm saying that, but actually some of you, the Lord's going to tell you to sing it all day, all month, and watch what you look like. Your friends are going to come up and go, what in the world is going on? You're going to say, King Jesus. It's the name. Be lifted high. Your glory. Shaking up the earth and skies. Revival. We want to see your kingdom here. That's all you're going to say. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just have a few things to say. I walked in and I literally, when I come into a place like this, I humble myself because there's saints who were not worthy to even tie their sandals who have gone in this place. And I ask God, what do you think about this place? What are you saying? What do you think about these young kids? You know, when you're 43, everybody's young. What do you think about these ones? The word says the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro across the earth to see those who are fully given to him that he can show himself strong on their behalf. What do you think about them? Lord, begin to speak to me. And I feel like a dad today. I'm not going to preach, I'm going to share. I feel like a dad today who's preparing his sons to go off to war and never come back. I heard the Lord say, Alan, there are some causes worth dying for. That's the one sentence I heard today. If I said nothing else, there's some causes worth dying for.
Do you know there's some causes that the Lord thinks are worth dying for? Do you know when God created the heavens and the earth, He created a scenario that He could die for? The Bible tells us He's a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Did you know there's something in God's heart that He had to create a scenario in which He would show that there was something in Him in the depths of His being that He's willing to die for? Angels fell, God did nothing. Wasn't worth dying for. But there's one creature, there's one scenario that God dreamed up in His heart. A creature made in His image. The very object of His affection. The ones whose mind, will, and emotions could be filled with the very breath and life of God. A creature so dear to Him that if anything ever happened to that creature, God would show the nobility of dying for that cause. There are some causes we're dying for. There's a specific cause. It's called the nations filled with His glory. That God would step down out of heaven as a lamb slain before the nation of the earth, before the foundation of the world. Does that mean Jesus was actually crucified before He spoke and said, "Let there be light"? No, what it means is there's something in God's heart that He had to display. And it's this: there's a love that's worth dying for. It's yours. It's your mind. It's mine. If you've named the name of Jesus, you were the love He was worth, that was worth dying for. And I feel like I've walked in here today and the Lord said, talk to them. You know, if I one day I might have to do it, but you know, in 1940 and 1941, there were a lot of dads that looked their sons in the eyes and said, "I understand, you've got to go. You've got to go. Love demands it. You've got to go." It's a noble cause. A lot of fathers looked their sons in the eyes and said, "I love you, but there's some causes worth dying for. Pick up your rifle, put on your uniform, and go. And if you don't come back, know this: some things are worth dying for." I felt like the Lord said in this room, He's going to graze up the rarest fragrance on the earth. It's a love that lays down His life. Do you know Jesus said, "No greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for a friend"? But God laid down His life even for those who were His enemies, by nature objects of His wrath. And He invites us into that same love. And I just felt like He said, "Alan, you're on holy ground today. You're like a father that's talking to his sons and daughters." Because dying for Jesus is an equal opportunity employer. I felt like He say, "You're in a holy moment, that this is more than a conference just about revival, though revival's coming." Revival, oh, anyway, that's a different topic. I'll let Andy and Brian touch that this afternoon. And I believe it. The first night Lou spoke on Ekbalo, I wasn't there. I flew into Atlanta this week. And that night, Zach Hensley took me to a place where I was staying. And I fell asleep. And I had a dream that night. And in the dream, the Lord came to me and said, "Alan, I'm opening up the state of New York. And I'm going to raise up crusades all over the state of New York. And I'm going to show my glory." I woke up so exhilarated that the gospel was going to be preached. And I knew from Manhattan all the way up to upstate New York, the spirit of Finney was going to rest on that land again. So I'm all about revival. Had two dreams this week about revival coming. I just wept. In fact, when I came to come to California, was remembering some of the dreams God gave me and some of the preaching I've done on Joel 1 and Joel 2. all throughout this state for the last 3 years. And as I began to pray, Lord, what are you saying now? And all I heard was revival, 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 revival. And my heart was moved. But revival unto what? And I just keep hearing that in this place today, there are those who are being marked in this conference for more than just revival. He's marking you for the rarest fragrance of all. The rarest fragrance. The rarest. When God, you know, God smells things. How many of you walk into a room and somebody's got that good smell? You know what I'm saying? My sons have the best smell. They just smell good. I mean, they come out of the shower and they got, I don't know what they're using, but they need to keep it. It just smell. I smell it. I go, ooh, that's my boys. And you know how people have certain smells. You smell them, right? You can smell. My youngest son, every night he would come in and want my t-shirt to take it off to sleep with it because he wanted to smell it as he slept. He just wanted to smell it. There's certain people have certain smells, and as soon as they come in the room, you know it. Lou was telling me that back in that little prayer room, he prayed they would smell the rose of Sharon come into the room. There's smells that when you smell them, you know who it is. Do you know God smells? When there's worship, he smells. When the Old Testament sacrifices would come up, it would be a pleasing aroma. In fact, the word propitiation means a pleasing aroma that turns God's wrath into his favor. He smells. And he's got some smells he likes better than others. And there's nothing more dear to him than the smell, than the fragrance of a life fully offered. Fully offered. You say, well, Alan, I want to live every day like a martyr. Yes, that's great. Do it. Fully given. And then there's the opportunities where you actually get to. And that's what I'm talking about today. I'm not just preaching on a martyr spirit. I'm talking about God is going to begin to mark the youth of America for the greatest, most rare fragrance of love. Why? Because we're going to start to see Jesus is worth it. He's apprehending us. We're seeing something in him. You know, when God was going to send his son for the most noble cause to die for. In fact, you can say, if you want to say anything about Jesus, he was born to die. He was born to rule, but he was also born to die. You know that. And so we've got to learn to break off this whole, we don't like to talk about death. We don't like to talk about these things. But I want to let you know something. It's appointed unto man to die once and give account to God. You're going to die. One day you're going to die. So what way do you want to die? That's the question. I don't know about you, but there's some ways I don't want to go. If you don't get to choose whether you die or not, then why not make the transition of death into everlasting life the sweetest fragrance of all? Right? If you wanted to choose between pulmonary heart failure or laying down your life for the gospel, which would you rather choose? I don't know about you, but I've been in hospitals and the smell isn't that great. What if you just woke up and went, you know what? I'm going to die. Why not do it for the glory of Christ? Why not bring forth the rarest fragrance of all? There was something so pure and clean about World War II because we had to look our kids in the eye and go, you're going to die. You're going to die. But some causes are worth dying for. Let me tell you causes that aren't: carnality, comfort, entertainment, recreation. Those aren't causes worth dying for. But if you could lay down your life for Jesus Christ, if you could offer the rarest of all fragrances on the earth, would you do it? I feel like the behemoth of the fear of death, God is coming and he's shattering the power of it. And I felt like he said, in this room today are those who are going to be the first fruits that are going to break the fear off of a generation. They're going to be actual American kids that go and die. It's going to be so appalling. It's going to be so shocking to the Americans. Oh! They're calling people to death. No, I'm not calling anyone to death. You're going to die. It's been called. Your number has been called. It's called Genesis 3. The sword of God's justice against sin was leveled and cut the knees out from underneath the human race because of sin. It's been appointed unto man to die once and to give account. That's why Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. Though he die, yet shall he live. You go, wait a minute, Jesus. You just said, I'm the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will never die. Yes, though he die. Wait a minute. Never die, though he die? That's a contradiction. No, I said I'm the resurrection and the life. The truth of the gospel is the resurrection is your salvation, not the evasion of death. It's the destruction of death through the resurrection. We've got to restore the gospel. We think the truth of the gospel is the escaping of death. No, it's the destruction of death through a people who've overcome through resurrection. And because we've lost that truth, we don't talk to our children straight anymore. We set them up for a gospel where we send them to the mission field and try to get them health insurance when they go. Forget the health insurance. Buy your burial ground. Go preach the gospel and let them bury you there. In case you think this is idealism for me, my son came to me 2 years ago. He goes, Dad, I think I'm called to be a missionary. Awesome. He goes, no, Dad, you don't get it. I think I'm called to be a missionary. I think I'm called to give my life for the gospel. I go, no, I get it. I said, awesome. I go, we'll have to work on your mother a little bit, but we you know. But there was something in me went, can I go with you? Who's first? We've got to begin to speak straight. I remember the story of George Whitefield. He was preaching the gospel the next morning. He was going to preach the gospel there in the open square. And right in that open square was a hangman's gallows. And at that hangman's gallows, he got up there and he stood. The next morning was going to be a hanging, public execution. And George Whitefield stood up there and he began to read Hebrews 9. It's appointed unto man to die once and give account to God. He read it the first time, and as he read it, suddenly you heard a, oh, bam! A man in the height of his youth was struck dead, collapsed. The equivalent of his altar ministry captain called out and said, George, death is in the camp. Cry out for mercy. So George read the scripture again, this time slower. It's appointed unto men to die once and give account to God. Oh! Another man collapsed in the height of his youth. His lung snatched, his breath snatched from his lungs. The guy called out, George, death is in the camp. Cry out for mercy. So he read it slower. It's appointed unto man to to die once and give account to God. Oh, upon the third cry, how many of you know the whole place began to cry out, mercy! And suddenly it dawned on every person in the room, you're not promised your next breath. James says, don't even say where you're going to go tomorrow. Say, if it be God's will. Why? Because you're not promised tomorrow. So if you're not promised tomorrow, and we begin to tell you straight, you're not promised tomorrow, then you'll live for Him with everything you have today. We've robbed your generation of talking about death. We've cheated you. But I want to say, as a dad, there are some causes worth dying for. So much that God Himself would die for them. Let me ask you a question. Has God died for another cause? What's the cause God died for? Then that's probably a good one you want to check out. Most people don't get to determine their death. Why not? Why not? What if a whole generation got a revelation that they could determine it by where they go and what they preach? You see, the Bible gives an example of when the Father sent Jesus to give up His life for the human race, the Father was thinking, what kind of encouragement can I give my Son where in His humanity He would feel that great wrestle of laying down His life, of bearing His own wrath against the full sin of humanity. The Father began to dream of what kind of heart, what kind of encouragement, what could I give my Son? And so the Bible tells of the story of a young maiden named Mary that God raised up. He brought this young maiden forth in the early days when Jesus' glance of love and His words captured her, and she sat at His feet drinking of everything He said, of loving Him with her whole heart, of sitting under the shade tree of His love, becoming confident that she could stay in His presence. And when the voice of the outsider would come and say, make her leave, Jesus would say, absolutely not. Do you see that look, Martha? Do you see that look on Mary's face? How she loves to sit at my feet. That's the look that Moses had. That's the look that David had. And that's the look I'm going to die for. But that wasn't enough. The Father was going to take Mary on a journey. He was going to put her in the crucible of suffering so that she could learn that His love is sweet as honey, but it's also stronger than death. So the Father chooses a man to bring forth a great test. His name's Lazarus. And in John chapter 11, it says that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And then Mary and Martha come to Jesus and say, Jesus, Lazarus, the one you love, is sick. Come, heal him. And Jesus says, this will not end in death, but for the glory of God. And He's going to put her in the crucible of experiencing that God's victory over death is not evasion, it's conquest. It's resurrection. And so He puts her in the heart test, and it says that Jesus chooses them. Now, here's what's interesting. If the glory, it says, this is not going to end in death, but for the glory of God. If the glory that Jesus is looking for is only that He's going to raise Lazarus 4.5 days later when his body is rotting as a sign that he's the Son of God. If that's the only glory he's after, then why choose the ones you love? Why not choose Pontius Pilate? Why not choose a Pharisee? Why not choose an unbeliever? If the glory is simply that he's going to give a sign he's the Messiah, choose an unbeliever. No, he chooses the ones he loves. He chooses the ones that he wants to bring through the crucible that don't avoid death, but know God stronger than death. And so he puts Mary in the crucible. And we know he does on purpose because he answers. He says, this will not end in death, but for the glory of the Son of God. Right? Now that's vague. Why didn't he just say this? Hey, Mary and Martha, I love y'all. I love Lazarus. Guess what? Lazarus is going to die. As a matter of fact, I'm going to delay. I'm going to intentionally not come. Put your hearts in the crucible of faith. Let you feel it. But prepare Lazarus because he's going to die. Let him die well. But don't worry, I'm coming in 4 days and I'm going to raise him from the dead. Why didn't he say that? Why doesn't he just speak in that plain? Because he wants to draw Mary's heart from confidence in love to confidence in his power over the grave. He pulls her through the wrestling. She's sitting at his feet under the shade tree. She's praying prayers of, I love you, I love you, I love you. But he's after more than that. He wants the prayers of the groan of facing death and wrestling with God for his conquest of it. You don't get that under the shade tree. Under the shade tree, you get the invitation where you go, oh God, I love you, I love you. I feel your love. I feel so confident. You not only love me, you like me. Oh, I rest in the finished work of the cross. Oh, let the south winds blow. Let the north winds blow. And the Father goes, oh, really? Love did it, got you. You prayed that prayer. You sang that song. Have your way. Okay. There's some causes we're dying for. Okay, I'll have my way. But the only way I can get you to confront the issue is if you let me take you through it. And so Jesus comes. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He comes and Martha comes up. She goes, Jesus, if you would have been there, my brother would not have died. 3 accusations come forth, but guess what? Mary says, Jesus, even now you can raise him. She's a woman of faith. She's going to say in a minute that he's the Christ, the Son of God. She's the only one other than Peter who's ever said that. And yet he does nothing. Why? Because it was a theological concept. He wanted the groan of Mary who stared death in the face and wrestled with God. You know that song we like to sing it, Deep Calls Out to Deep. Deep calls out to deep. Oh, deep. No, you know what the next line is? Deep calls out to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All of your breakers are crashing over me. In other words, you're crushing me. You're putting me in the crucible of life and death and staring it in the face, and it's crushing me. And my deep is calling out to your deep. Do you have any answers for the suffering of man? And Mary comes out to Jesus. She says the exact same thing as Martha. If you would have been here, but it's birthed out of a groan. She falls down at his feet. She worships. She goes, Lord, if you would have been here. And it says that when she did it, when her deep called out to Jesus' deep in the throes of death, it said he groaned. What in the world did that look like? And then his next statement was, where did you lay him? Oh, you're crushed over death, aren't you, Mary? This wasn't about me proving myself. You're crushed. You trust me. You believe I'm the Lord of glory. You believe I have the answer for death, and yet I've let death be there. That's because my answer is resurrection. Come with me, little girl. And he groans, and he groans, and then he weeps, and then he shouts, Lazarus, come forth. And suddenly, the gospel breaks in, resurrection. Do you know what happened in that little girl? She realized a great revelation about Jesus. He's not only the kind Savior, he's the sovereign King over all things, including death. And it says at that point, she was so ruined by his love and his power that she took her inheritance and she poured it over him. Now, we kind of think of a little vial, you know, kind of just a couple drops. No, she poured it over him. This was on Friday, depending on which gospel you're reading, but according to the Gospel of John, on Friday, she pours it over him. He's going to smell like this perfume all week long. Just pour it. You ever done that to somebody? Just poured it. Or got one of them old school intercessors that want to anoint you with oil? You're thinking of the little thing that you just kind of rub. It's got a little ball on it. You kind of rub it on your forehead. No, they pull out the whole Crisco thing. They just, or the Abba oil from Jerusalem. They just do like that. Mary pours it out. Beloved, do you know? In that moment, in John chapter 12, Jesus is going to later say, Father, my heart is troubled. But shall I draw back? Speaking of the cross, shall I draw back? No. For this purpose I came. Father, glorify your name. What is it that God overcomes death through death? What kind of God conquers death through death? And as Jesus is going to that noble cause called the redemption of mankind, he's going towards his death. This one little girl, the disciples are arguing over who's the greatest. They're trying to build their ministries. But there's one girl who's been sitting at his feet listening to him say, not many days from now, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to beat me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to reject me. They're going to crucify me and kill me. But on the third day, I will rise again. She's been listening, and she takes everything she has and pours it over him. And Judas is angry. The disciples are stirred up. What a waste. And you know what Jesus says? Leave her alone. She has anointed me for my burial. What would the Father give Jesus to comfort his heart hours before the cross? A young person who's learned that he's sovereign even over death and gives it all to him. And Jesus receives the love from this 20-year-old. And it washes him. And suddenly the struggle in his own heart melts away. And he goes to the cross. And you know what it tells us in Luke 23? And here's where I'll end. It says Jesus was on his way. He was carrying the cross. And he was beaten so bad. Now, I don't have to describe how bad he's beaten because you've seen the movie, right? I mean, you've watched Passion. You're like, okay, I got you. I'm with you. The Bible says he was beyond recognition. He was a worm and not a man. His beard was pulled out. His back was filleted to where you could see his entrails, his organs, and deep-seated veins. His face was swollen and beat beyond recognition. He literally, the Bible says, he was a worm and not a man. And as he's been pummeled and struck and beaten and rods and cat of nine tails, he's walking and he's so broken that he can't even carry the crossbeam. He's losing blood. He can't get his breath. He can't carry the crossbeam. He falls down. Simon, they pick him out to have to come carry the cross.
And it says the women began to weep. Another Jewish boy is going to death. The women, the mothers of Israel began to weep. Another one's dying. How despicable, how deplorable. And Jesus gets up off his knees and says, "Don't you weep for me. I didn't come here to escape death. It's been appointed unto man to die once and give account for God. I'm making mine count. And my death is going to be for the redemption of all of mankind. Don't you weep for me. It only looks like I'm losing. I'm winning. Every step to the cross is an ascent to glory. Don't you dare weep for me." And then I picture him just taking a smell. He smells that perfume. Out of all the blood and the sweat and the grime and the grit, suddenly a pleasing aroma breaks through. And he smells Mary's perfume. You weep for me. It's for that kind of love. It's for her heart and for all the millions who will follow, who will see their lives as nothing compared to the love I'll give them. It's for that kind of people that my Father and I have agreed it's worth dying for. Wherever the gospel's preached, her story will be told. Why? Because she's the picture of a life that's willing to die for Jesus. Let me ask you a question. What way would you like to die? You want to die on morphine in a room? With other people in a robe where your bum shows out of the back and you're embarrassed and it's horrible. Your bum's going to show either way. Whether you're stripped and beaten and killed for the gospel or whether it shows out of the back of a hospital gown, it's going to show. Which one do you want it? You say, "Alan, this is offensive." No, it's not. It's a father talking to his children. You're going to die. Question is, how? And would you want to be part of the sweetest fragrance? I can hear these walls talking. I can just hear them talking today. They're going, "I think another generation is going to get it." They're starting to sing. They're starting to get caught up in a love that's stronger than death. They're going to get the revelation of the resurrection. Oh. You know, we talk about numbers and fulfilling the Great Commission. We talk about that we've got to see every person in every tribe, tongue, and nation, all the nations, a remnant from every nation. That number come in, the number, full number of the Gentiles come in. But there's also a full number that Revelation 6 tells us. That he will not return until the full number of martyrs who have died for him come. There's a real number. I just see him passing that torch to you. Him marking you. Let's just stand for a moment. You go, "Alan, thank you for killing the mood. It was so sweet earlier." No, it's not. It's not killing the mood. You know why? We're going to sing that song again. And you're going to sing it from a deeper place. And you're going to ask God this. "Are you marking me for this, Jesus?" Here's why. Mary of Bethany lost her fear of death
when she looked that great man Jesus in the eye and watched him bring forth Lazarus out of that grave. The apostles, it says in Acts chapter 4, when they were threatening them, they began to rejoice for persecution. Why? They said, Sovereign King, Maker of heaven and earth, they always oppose you and your anointed one. But guess what? They killed Jesus and he came out of the grave. And if they kill us, we'll come out too. So stretch forth your hand to heal with signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus. Give us boldness to preach the word. And it says when they came to the revelation that he's stronger than death, that he's the resurrection, and though you die, yet shall you live, and those who believe in me shall never die. It says that the building was shaken and the Holy Spirit fell on them all. And the rest is history. They gave their lives for the gospel. Just right now, ask God to remove. Say, God, I want a supernatural dealing with my heart to remove every vestige of the fear of death. You know what Hebrews chapter 2 says, that the evil one keeps you in bondage to the fear of death. Says the evil one keeps you in bondage to the fear of death. Right now, how many of you in this room, you say, I've been tormented by the fear of death. Be honest. Just raise your hand and say, I'm scared to die. Just raise your hand. Oh, I know some people are lying. Raise your hand. God's going to break the power of that. He's going to break the power of asking right now. Say, God, I want to be part of the rarest fragrance on the earth. I want to be part of the rarest fragrance on the earth. I want to be like those who've gone before me. I want to be like in the shadow of the Almighty. I want to be like Polycarp. I want to be like Paul, Peter. I want to be like John. Oh, God, mark me. Mark me. Make me the rarest fragrance. God, let a spirit, the Holy Spirit, move in this building to mark people for the rarest fragrance. Say, God, I want the rarest fragrance. I want the rarest fragrance. I want the rarest fragrance. Mark me. Some of you here, the Lord is going to mark you. The invitation's out. You're not coming back. You're not coming back. You're not coming back until you've got a resurrected body. He's already talking to you. You're not coming back till you've got a resurrected body. But this I promise you, I will be with you. I will be with you. I keep hearing in my inner man, and there are some the world was not worthy of, who chose not to be delivered, but who were sawn in two, who were hung, who were ran through, who were filleted alive, who were crucified. There were some that the world was not worthy of. God, do it. Fill the number. Fill the number. Fill it with me. Fill it with me. I say it right now, God. Do it to me. Do it to me, Alan Scott Hood. Let me beat my son for the giving of my life, for the gospel. Do it. Do it. Do it. Do it. Do it, God. Beloved, this is supernatural. Right now, mark my heart. Some of you go, I don't even know what in the world you were talking about. Just offer your heart before God and said, I want the rare fragrance. I want the rare fragrance. I want the kind of heart that comforts you as you confront death on the earth. I want the kind of heart that comforts you. The kind of heart that's like a fragrance that you smell when you look at the groan and the suffering of the world. Make me that kind of person, God. Make me that kind of heart. Give me the white garments, the beautiful garments of those who've gone before me for the sake of the gospel. Mark me, mark me, mark me, mark me, mark me. Do it, God.
Thank you. Just lift your voice. Lift the sound of heaven. Give God a shout this morning, this afternoon, right now. Holy Spirit. We're so in love with you. There's no one else like you.
Jesus, all across this room, we are saying yes. We are not afraid, God.
We are not afraid.
We have seen your face, God.
We have seen your face.
So we're saying yes, God. I'm not afraid to lose my life, 'cause I have Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. I will follow you all of the way. For me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain.
sunrise, the glory of the morning side of you.
Before we go back into a time of worship, here's what I want to do right now. I feel like maybe this is just so over your head right now, and I get that. But I feel like in some ways, this message was the point of the conference. And what I want to do right now, I feel like Alan Hood just conducted the happiest funeral service on the planet. And here's what I want to do. I want our Acts students to just come up here real quick, just quickly. Today, I want you to see 50 faces of young men and women who have said yes to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These 50 were part of a school the last year, year and a half, where they have dedicated themselves to finish the task of world evangelization. In their generation, and they have said yes, Sam, come up here. They have said yes to go to some of the hardest and darkest places. These people up here are going straight into the Middle East, into Central Asia, into South Asia, even into the Horn of Africa, where it's nearly 100% Muslim. And I want to see you. I just want you to look at the faces of 50 young people. We're not extraordinary. We're not even heroes. We're as weak and broken as everybody else, except we heard the call. What Alan was saying, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Some of these guys are literally getting on planes tomorrow, going straight into the heart of the Middle East, where really nobody else wants to go. And it's not like really, I know we're crying, I promise my tears are joyous. Not like, man, this is so rough, you know, I'm a missionary, you know. And sometimes people say, well, I pity missionaries, man, they chose the hardest life. No, in fact, I want you to envy missionaries. Amy Carmichael, a famous missionary in the mid-1800s, she has this famous quote where she says, missionary life is simply a chance to die. Yeah, that's cool, but I like my quote better. Missionary life is simply a chance to be a Christian. I just want to be a Christian. I just want to actually do what Jesus said we're going to do, that we're going to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. See, I remember being with brothers from the Joshua Project in their offices over there in Colorado Springs about 2 years ago, right when we were starting our Acts school. And they've been at it for 15, 20 years, tracking unreached people groups. And this one brother, he says, you know, we've been taking names off of the unreached people groups list, because churches are actually beginning to target some of them. and they're beginning to get reached, but with tears streaming down his eyes, he said, but as I look at the remaining unreached people groups, I realize it's going to take a bloody battle to reach them. Young men and women are going to have to shed their blood in order to reach the hardest and darkest places on the planet. When I heard that, I said, God, my life or my death, I make it my mission. We're going to send thousands of young people to the front lines. Listen, we can live happy lives and die in our nursing homes, or we can live on the front lines of pioneer missions and die being mowed down on the front lines, but with joy in our hearts, we will look unto the one who stands ready to receive us as brothers and as sisters. We're going to do this tonight, but I just felt like the Holy Spirit shanghaied our meeting. He hijacked it this morning. 130 years ago, 100 young men decided to put it upon their own shoulders to take seriously the Great Commission and finish the task of world evangelization in their generation. Those 100 young men that dedicated themselves became known as the Mount Hermon 100. My secret prayer request for this meeting is that God would set apart the Mott 1000. That even in this room, not just the 50 or so of us, there's some out there, I'm sure, but there's maybe 1,000 people here for this conference this weekend. And you don't even know what it looks like, man. You thought your life was about being a businessman or a lawyer, and maybe that's your lot in life, and that's cool. Follow God however He leads you. But maybe some of you are saying, God, I just want to give at least 2 years. Not to go where missionaries have all gone before. I want to go to somewhere nobody has ever gone before. And I want to put it on my own life, to lay my life down, to finish the task of world evangelization in this generation. Just 2 years. Some of you are 20 years old. It's just a blink of your life. Just tithe 2 years of your life. Man, if Mormons can do it, why can't we, those who serve the living God? Mormons can do it. 2 years is nothing. It's but a drop in the bucket of your lives. If that's you today, I just want you to raise your hand. You're saying, God, I don't even know what it looks like. I don't know the time frame. But sometime in the next 5 years...